Beruchim Abayim, ladies. We're studying Parashat Lech Lecha. In Parashat Lech Lecha, we're introduced to undoubtedly one of the greatest men that ever lived on planet Earth, and that is none other than Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was told right in the beginning of the parasha, Lech Lecha. God tells him at the young age of 75 years old, Lech Lecha, you have to leave. From where does he have to leave? Me'ar Secha. You have to leave your land. Umimolatecha, you have to leave your birthplace. Umibet Abicha, you have to leave your father's home. And you have to go to a land that I'm going to show you, which was eventually the land of Israel. Hachamim tell us, they're bothered, that the order of God telling Abraham to leave is seemingly backwards. When a person's leaving, seemingly the first place you leave is your home, Bet Abicha, is your family. And then you leave your birthplace, and then you leave your country. If we were leaving America, so first you'd have to leave your parents' home, and then you leave New York, and then you leave America. Over here, it seems God says it the opposite way. God tells Avraham Avinu first, leave your country, then leave your birthplace, and last but not least, leave your father's home. It's backwards. So Hakamim say that God was not telling Avraham Avinu merely to leave a geographic place. He wasn't telling him go from place A to place B. But he was telling him that leave the attitudes, leave the philosophy, divest yourself from the culture of the society that you're in. Because Avraham Avinu lived at a time where practically the whole world was worshipping idols. There was no belief in God. It was all pagans. It was a culture that was anti-Torah. So Avraham was challenged with one of these tests. This is one of the 10 tests that Avraham was faced with, to leave. It's not so easy to leave your homeland, your hometown. Certainly the hardest thing in the world it is to leave your family. And God was telling Avraham Avinu in stages. He was telling it to him from easy to hard. Avraham, first leave your country. Leave the attitudes of the country. And then it's hard, Avraham. Now you have to leave the attitudes not only of the country, of your birthplace, of the people that are around you. But last but not least, Avraham was challenged with the hardest test of all. Leave Bet Avicha. You have to even leave the ideology of your father. Now, although the Torah places great importance on respecting parents, and the Torah places great importance on family and being united and being together, however, in Avraham's case, since his family was atheists, they had no belief in God, so Avraham Avinu had to make a decision to leave and to move away. Rabbi Hirsch points out that this test that Avraham Avinu passed did not only benefit him, but it benefits us today. If you think about it, the Jews are a minority of the minority of world population. How is it then that the Jews haven't all become assimilated? Unfortunately, a lot of Jews have become assimilated. But how is it possible that we still have Jews today, like yourselves, that are committed to Torah values, that follow a religion of 3,000 years ago, even though we're living in a society in America or wherever it is in the world that does not follow these values? Usually, a small culture gets swallowed up by the big culture. How is it possible we were able to maintain Jewish values in a society that's anti-Jewish values? And the answer is, when God told Avraham, you have to leave, He was giving Avraham and his descendants the ability to become a separatist nation. The Jews have the strength to live amongst the larger world, but to remain separate, not to get assimilated, not to get influenced, not to get swallowed up by the foreign culture. So Avraham Avinu, when the God told him, Lech Lecha, it wasn't to Avraham Avinu. God was telling this to the Jewish people throughout the generations. You have an obligation to go by yourself. Don't let society bring you down. You have an obligation to insulate yourself. And you might ask, Borei Olam, where do I have the strength from? How could you tell me to fight 250 million Americans? It's against all odds. Borei Olam says, don't worry. When I told Avraham to do it and he passed that test, that already created a spiritual gene. The gene of the ability to be different. And therefore, Avraham's descendants, because he passed that test, we also have that ability to be different. Somebody once came to a rabbi, was making fun. He said, Rabbi, what type of clothes did Avraham Avinu wear? Did he dress like a Hasid from Williamsburg? Did he dress somebody from Israel? Did he dress like somebody a modern Jew? How did he dress? He was making fun. But the rabbi answered, I can't tell you how he dressed, but I can tell you one thing. He looked at the way the rest of the world was dressing, and he dressed the opposite. Which means that was the nature of Avraham Avinu. He was a nonconformist. He was able to live in a society and not get influenced by them. He was there was one time a story told, a rabbi that walked into an office, and the businessman asked the rabbi, the businessman was not Jewish, the businessman asked the rabbi, knowing that he's a rabbi, but he's joking with him, he says, what religion do you subscribe to? So he said, me? I'm a Protestant. He said, a Protestant? How can you say you're a Protestant? You're Jewish. He says, what does Protestant mean? Protestant comes from the word protest. He says, Jews are all Protestants. We all protest society. Everybody's doing one thing, and the Jews doing another thing. And that's one of the claims that Haman, if you remember the story of Purim, Haman was telling Ahasuerus a lot of bad things about the Jews to get him to kill them. So one of the things he says, Ahasuerus, datehem shonot mikol am. Their religion is different than all other religions. They have a lot of funny laws. That's the simple explanation of the pasuk. Their religion is different. But I saw an explanation today that explains like this. Vedatehem. You know what their religion is based on? You know what the philosophy of their religion is? Shonot mikol am. To be different. That's not only a fact, that's their philosophy. That the Jews, that to him, their religion is what? Shonot mikol am. Not to be like everybody else. And that's a daunting task in a society as we live in today, as we mentioned from time to time, to maintain pure Jewish values. But we have nothing to worry about because we are descendants of Avraham Avinu. It is in our chromosomes. It's in our genome. That strength to maintain a difference and not to become assimilated. It's interesting to point out, God tells Avraham Avinu, go to the land where I will show you. You'll become wealthy. You'll have children. You'll become popular. And all those things happen. When Avraham Avinu listened to the word of God, he did become very wealthy. He started to have children eventually, and his popularity was universal, was worldwide. So it always bothered me. So what was the test? We make such a big deal. Avraham Avinu listened to God, he went. But if God was to come to one of you ladies and say, you have to move over here, and you're going to become a billionaire, and you're going to have many children, and you're going to enjoy fame, and especially we're talking about a man, Avraham, who at the time that he was told this was poor, had no children, and wasn't famous. So it's a jackpot. It's blah, blah, blah. God's telling you, you're going to get everything. And what does Avraham Avinu do? He goes. They say, wow, what a tzaddik. He went, he listened to God. To me, it's a test if God would have told him, you're not going to have anything, you're going to lose everything, it's going to be bad luck. And still he goes. I say, oh, that's a champ. But to go knowing the payout, to go knowing the reward? I would do the same. Hachamim tell us that if you look at the Pasuk, when Avraham finally goes, the Pasuk says that he, Vayelech Avraham, or Avraham, and Avraham went, Ka'asher diber elav Adonai. He went because God told him. What does that mean? The greatness of Avraham Avinu was that if you'd ask him, Avraham, why are you going? Because God said. Not because of the reward, not because of the payout, not because of the benefits, not because of the money, not because of the famous. Why are you going? Because Hashem said. Now you know how difficult that is? To do it 100% Lashem Shamayim, even though you know there's so much reward. It's like if I would tell you, make me a cup of coffee, and I'll give you $1 million right after you make me the cup of coffee. So you jump. $1 million, you get it. And then you give me the cup of coffee, say, Rabbi, I want you to know, I only did it because you're the rabbi, and I love rabbis, I want to respect Hashem. The $1 million had nothing to do with it. And come on, impossible. Once already you know there's a reward, it's very hard. Even 1%, it's in your brain. I think it's even more than 1%. But for sure, it plays in your brain. The greatness of Avraham Avinu was, the more benefits God piled on, the harder his test became. You're going to have children, you're going to have money, you're going to be famous. And still, Avraham Avinu was able to divest himself from all the perks, from all the reward. And the Pasuk says, you know what he did it? Ka'asher diber elav Hashem. Only because God told him to do it. That was the greatness of Avraham. There was no greater drive or motivation than the will of God. Because God said, go, I go. I don't need to be promised anything. I don't need to be told, even if he wouldn't have given me. Now, we can't say that, but God, who knows what's in the recesses of somebody's heart and mind, God testifies that he was able to do it 100% Lashem Shamayim. The Pasuk does say that he did take his nephew along with him on this journey. His nephew was a fellow by the name of Lot. And the story goes that Lot was with Avraham, and one morning Avraham notices that Lot's shepherds, because they were all shepherds at the time, Lot's shepherds were grazing the animals in property that didn't belong to them. And Avraham Avinu, who is impeccably honest, he cannot tolerate seeing somebody go against the laws of ethics. Of course, there was no Torah at the time, but even the Goyim, even the nations of the world, were obligated not to steal, as we learned last week. So therefore, when Avraham saw this, he goes to Lot and says, Lot, what's going on over here? Your workers are eating from, the animals are eating from stolen property. Lot answers Avraham and says, no, we don't consider it stolen property. How do you figure? He says, listen, God promised you the land. The land of Israel technically belongs to you. Avraham, you're 75 years old, you have no children. The closest of kin is me. And therefore, technically, I'm your heir. So technically, the land of Israel is mine. I'm on the will. So therefore, we're eating from our own. That's how Lot justified his shepherds eating. Already he was counting the money, but Avraham Avinu was still alive. Hazit Avraham, he was going to live 100 more years, Avraham. He lived 175. Hazin, he's only 75 years old, and already Lot is, he has his hand in Avraham Avinu's pocket already. He says, I'm the guy, you have no children. Of course, Avraham cannot tolerate such a warped philosophy. And he tells Lot, we have to separate. You go your way, I'll go my way. And Lot makes a decision that he wants to go in the direction of Sedom. Now, Sedom, in the olden days, The closest analogy to Sodom would be Las Vegas for us today, where the city of sin, that was Sodom. And the rabbis are baffled. This is a man, Lot. The man was with Avraham Avinu. He's living with the greatest Sadiq of all time. The man is his right-hand man. And now all of a sudden, overnight, he decides to move from Asharim. He's moving from the most religious neighbor in the world. And now he wants to go live in Las Vegas. He wants to go live in Sodom. What happened? What happened to Lot? So I heard a wonderful explanation. If you look at the Pesukim, the Pesukim say that after he got into the fight, the shepherds got into a fight, the Pasuk writes that he saw Sodom, etc. The Pasuk tells us that it was Lot's desire for money. The only reason why Lot went with Avraham from the beginning was because he thought he's going to inherit. But he was able to masquerade his sinister plan. He appeared to Avraham like he was a big Sadiq, like he was a good guy. Avraham said, okay, bring him, Hazin is a good guy. But there's a limit when a person has a desire for money. Eventually, if he doesn't suppress it, that desire will overcome every other desire in the world. And therefore, finally, when his shepherds started to steal money, instead of rebuking them and saying, stop, he said, no. And then it came out, he said, you know what, I'm moving to Sodom. Then already it came out clear that Lot, from the beginning, was really interested in going with Avraham only for personal benefit. Now, Avraham Avinu introduces to the world in this week's Perashah monotheism. Monotheism, the belief in one God. The question is, how did Avraham Avinu come to this realization that there's one God in the world? Hachamim tell us he looked around the world, he saw such a perfect world in symmetry. Everything works properly. Sunrise, sunset, people are living, people are functioning, the trees. He said, it can't be that this world doesn't have a manager. It can't be that this world is running on autopilot. It can't be such a perfect olam. Galaxies are just running by chance. Somebody has to be in control. If there's a table, somebody had to build this table. If there's a painting, somebody had to be a painter. If there's a door, that means there's a carpenter. So Avraham Avinu, in his thinking of a young boy, it says he came to this realization at the age of 3. Imagine that, living in a world where everybody's doing Avodah Zarah, including his father. The Rambam says even Avraham worshipped Avodah Zarah in the beginning of his life. He didn't know any better. At the age of 3, he started to think, can't be. How could you say that this idol that I just made, that my father manufactured in China, he created the world. How's it possible? I just created it. He can't see, he can't eat, he can't think. By the age of 40, Avraham became the greatest philosopher ever. And he started to go around teaching everybody about it, and he brought a lot of people back. Thousands and thousands of people he brought back to the belief in God. Not that he made them Jews, but he made them believe in the belief of one God. Well, my problem today is, unfortunately today, there is a group in the world called atheists. Atheists are those that don't believe in God. And then there's another group that is not interested. They don't think about God too much. These things about belief in God don't bother them too much. They never ponder upon it. And I'm wondering, are these people going to be punished one day? Because how could you expect a person who doesn't believe in God? He's not Avraham Avinu. Everybody has to be Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was great. He was able to come to the realization because he was a genius, because he was had a mastermind, he was a gaon. He was able to come to the realization there's God in the world. But does that mean that every person that doesn't fathom God should get punished? So he's not Avraham Avinu. I have to be smart like Avraham Avinu. He was able to realize it. I don't realize it. And the explanation is, ladies, a very important point. Belief in God is very simple. like I just proved to you. To say that the world does not have a manager and the world does not have somebody in control is ludicrous. Now, I'm not saying God obligates us to become the greatest philosopher, but a simple understanding, you have to say somebody created this world. So God punishes a person. Because at least you have to have the brain of a three-year-old. Maybe you're not obligated to be Abraham at age of 40 or 75, but a three-year-old even understands, Mommy, who made this tissue box? Who poured the cup of coffee? Mommy, who created this world? It couldn't just happen. So yes, if a person doesn't even know Aleph Bet, they're going to punish them for it. So then the question is, why then do people not see this simple fact? And the answer is a very important point, and you have to know this point. There's a concept of a judge taking a bribe. When a judge takes a bribe, he can't see anymore. He's not objective. Now automatically his mind is tilted towards that person that bribed him, and he cannot see the truth. It is impossible for him to give an objective ruling. Once he takes, finished, he's tainted. He's cross-eyed, he cannot see correctly. Shochad, we call that in Hebrew. They tell a story once of the Brisker Rav. He's a great rabbi. He didn't want to take any money from the government of Israel. He felt if he's going to take money, then they're going to tell him, you have to teach this, you have to do this. He said, I don't want to take money, they're going to dictate. So some good people came to the rabbi and said, we understand why you don't want to take money from the government, but we have a separate fund. We want to give you money to the yeshiva, and we promise, Rabbi, we won't come to you to dictate. We won't tell you, we won't come to you to tell you anything. So the rabbi smiled and says, if I take the money, you won't have to come to me. I'll become running to you to ask for advice. The rabbi was saying, he knows the nature. You don't have to come to me. Once I take the money, I'm going to be running to you. What should I do? Tell me, should I go this way, should I go that way? That's the nature of bribes. So says the Chachamim that in life, you know why people don't want to be religious? You know why people don't want to believe in God? You know why people don't want to come to class? You know why people are not interested in hearing? It's because they're interested, they're bribed already. They're bribed with all the pleasures of this world. They want to go where they want to go. They want to eat where they want to eat. They want to dress the way they want to dress. They want to speak. They want to speak. They want, don't tell me what to do. The pleasures of this world are bribing them. And they know if they sit in the class, already it's going to cause confusion now. Now already it's going to create what's called the conscious. Hitler, Yemashem Ove Zichro, wrote a book, Mein Kampf. And in that book he writes that he has to kill the Jews, because the Jews brought a conscience to the world. Which means what? Hitler was saying, but he was saying the truth. People don't want to believe in God, don't want to get near religion, because if you keep away from that, you can be an animal. You can do what you want, you can come as you please, say what you want, you don't have any guilt. It's a free life. Once already you admit that there's a God in the world, once already you admit that there's religion, that there's mitzvah, oh, now you're stuck, now already you can't sleep at night. Now you sit in a restaurant, you say, I shouldn't be here. You say, Lashon Hara, you say, you shouldn't have said it. The person that doesn't buy into any of this, he has life for highly, he goes when he wants, he comes when he wants, he says what he wants, he wakes up when he wants, he works when he wants. He's not bound by any rules. So of course it's much easier to live like an animal than to live in a system. Belief in God already forces a person to give up a lot of the bribes that he has taken from this world. And therefore, I'm telling you this because a lot of times, I learned this when I was young. When we're young, we're idealistic. And when we see, let's say, our friends that don't believe, well, not as committed as we were, so you tend to get into an argument with them. And you're arguing using the rules of logic. I'll prove to you, 1, 2, 3, like geometry. You set up the argument perfect. It's a soundproof argument. You can't break the logic. So you ask the fellow you argue, so how do you answer? No, and he tells you something that doesn't make any sense. So what are you talking? I'm talking logic, and you're not answering me. Prove to me how I'm wrong. I showed you pasuk. The answer is because you're arguing from logic, and he's saying, I want us to go to the beach and go to the movies. So therefore you're arguing, he's arguing from passion, and you're arguing from logic. So therefore it's a different argument over here. He cannot hear what you're saying because he's not interested here. Because if he admits to the argument, now already his lifestyle has to get all, God forbid, it's not worse. He only should know it only gets better. But in his mind, the perception is, if he buys into this stuff, now he's going to be limited. Now he's going to lose his happiness, which he doesn't have. He doesn't realize that Torah only brings happiness. But that's why you're yelling and screaming. He's thinking of his pleasures and you're thinking about your intellect. So how could you argue? They're on different planes. I'll give you an example. They tell a story from another rabbi from Brisk, of Chaim Brisk. What did he do? He had a boy in the yeshiva. The boy left the yeshiva and he actually went off the path. He became not religious, etc. Years later, he came back to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, this is already after he was off the path already. He said, I have some questions about the religion. I need answers. So the rabbi told him, I have no problem to answer you, but I have to ask you one question. These questions that you have on God, did you have them when you were in the yeshiva? Or did you start to have these questions after you left? He said, the truth is, Rabbi, when I was in the yeshiva, I had no questions. Only after I left and became not religious, now I have all these questions. So the rabbi said, my dear student, these are not questions. These are answers, answering up your lifestyle. I can only answer a question. I can't answer an answer. You're not interested in asking questions. These are answers. These are justifications. You know why I'm not religious? Because why does God do this? And why did I do this? If the religion was right, why did... If you would have asked those questions in yeshiva, that's another story. But now that you're living the life of an animal, that you're doing what you want, now these questions, you don't want the answer. This is your way to come and say, you see, I'm right. You see, this is not... He said, I can only give an answer to a question, but I can give an answer to an answer. And that's why we're finding, even in our time, that older generations of people, the older generations, when people are getting into their old age, we're finding a phenomenon. It's not a new phenomenon, I should point out, that they're making teshuvah. That all of a sudden they're coming back. Men, ladies, they're all coming back to teshuvah, each one on their level, but they're finding God in their lives somehow. What happened? It's very simple. When they were young and they were driven by their passions and they had their energy and they had their dreams and they had all their aspirations, so to buy into religion is gonna limit me. Once you get older, now already you did everything, you saw everything, you went everywhere. Now already you fulfilled all that. Now already you can be a little more objective. When we're young, we're subjective. We can't see past what we want, our desires. So therefore, religion, it's not for me. When you get older already, after we gave in a little and we saw that it really wouldn't do too much for us, so now already we're able to see a little clearer. That's the story actually of Esav. You remember the story of Esav? He was 15 years old. He comes home from hunting, on a hunting excursion. And his brother's making some lentil soup. And Esav tells Yaakov, can I have some of the soup? So Yaakov says, all right, sell me your birthright. The birthright in those days was actually it was a religious birthright. You know, the one who has the birthright, he gets all the blessings. He's the one that gets all the spiritual blessings from God. So it was like a religious document. So Esav tells Yaakov, so what do I want this paper for? Well, I need this paper, take it. He sold it with such derision for a bowl of ade soup, for a bowl of lentil soup. And then what happened? 50 years later, when his father gives the blessings to Yaakov, Esav now already was an older man. Esav walks in and says, what's the big idea? What are you doing? I'm the firstborn. You took the blessings. This is mine. Well, Esav, are you the same guy 50 years ago? You were the guy that said, what do I need this for? It's a paper, religion, I'm not interested. The difference is that's when I was 15 years old. When all Esav saw was passion and life and pleasure, so the birthright didn't mean anything. But when he got a little older, and he matured a little, and he saw that life is a little more meaning, has more meaning than desires and etc., then already the papers meant something to him. But by then, like we said, it was too late. With this, I saw a nice explanation. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, many mitzvot I should say, that are man to man. Respecting your neighbor, doing charity, doing acts of kindness, not embarrassing somebody. We call those mitzvot ben adam lechavero. Those are mitzvot interpersonal, man to man. The rabbis point out that if a person could master the laws between man and man, he has a good chance to having faith in God and solidifying his belief in Hashem. What's one thing have to do with the other? Because according to what I'm telling you today, the only reason why people don't believe is because they want to go after their pleasures, they want to go after their desires. But if a person is good to his friend, that means he's not selfish. He gives to others. He's charitable. He puts the will of others before his will. That shows a character. That shows he's not only in it for himself. He's in it for other people. A man like that, that does for other people and is selfless. So this man over here doesn't go after his pleasures. A lot of times he'll put his pleasures on the side in order to benefit somebody else. That man or that lady that works on trace between man and man will bring that person to God. Will bring her to religion. Because it's an indication that they're not biased by their pleasures. Because look, we're doing for others, we don't care about ourselves. And that's why the Pasuk writes, "Ve'ahavta le'ra'acha kamocha," you have to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And what's the last part of the Pasuk? Ani Hashem, I am God. What's the connection? Love your neighbor like you love yourself, I am God. One of the ways to come, to have true imunan borei olam, is to do for other people. And by that already we show that our pleasures are not as important as somebody else's, and that can come to the belief in Borei Olam himself. Torah tells us there was a famine in the land when he got there. Avraham gets to Israel, there's a famine. There's a dilemma, there's no food. Avraham picks up and he goes to Egypt. Now this is a very difficult episode in the Torah. We spent many hours trying to explain it and decipher it. The Ramban actually says, and only the Ramban can say this, that Avraham Avinu made a sin. He says it was unintentional, but he should have stuck it out. He should have had trust in God. God told you to go to the land, so there's a famine. So what, God can't provide you with a piece of bread? God has performed greater miracles. So what did you panic for? You ran, you left Israel, you ran to Egypt, you put your wife in danger, but also Sarah, he wanted her. Avraham had to lie and say, no, it's not my wife, it's my sister. A whole story came out. The Ramban says, Avraham, you made a mistake. You should have stayed. You should have had trust in God that he would have saved you from the famine. Now, ladies, we're talking about Avraham Avinu over here. Avraham Avinu knew all that we're saying, he knew. Why, you think Avraham didn't have faith? You think he just left because he panicked? Oh, I don't have English muffins this morning. We have to go run to Egypt, we have to eat. That's not us. So I saw a beautiful explanation. And it's a lesson in life. If Avraham would have been alone, he would have stayed. Because I trust God, Hashem will save me, Hashem will protect me. But you have to remember, Avraham had an entourage with him. He had his wife, he had all his converts, all the people that he brought back to monotheism, they escorted him to Egypt. So now Avraham's responsible not only for himself, he's responsible for all those people. When it comes to dealing with other people, you can't just say, God will take care of it. That's when it comes to your personal things. For example, if I want to be a Sadiq and say, Hashem will provide, that's my prerogative. But if somebody comes and asks me for a favor, am I allowed to tell them, don't worry, Hashem will take care of you. I'm coming to you, not to Hashem. Hashem sent you to help me, maybe. You can't use your religion to excuse you for helping other people. A person wants to be a Sadiq, that's on your own calculation. But to come along and say to somebody else, please, can I have some charity? Why don't you have faith? I'm asking you for charity now, you're telling me. You have faith, I'm asking for tzedakah. You cannot impose your religious level at the expense of other people. On the contrary, when it comes to other people, God says, don't have faith. Give them, support them. So therefore, Avraham Avinu had a dilemma. He said, if I was alone, I'd stay in Egypt. God would provide. But how can I now go to all the entourage? How can I go to all the people that are here and tell them, stick it out. Stick it out. We're hungry. Hashem will take care of it. He said, that's not fair. I might be on the level, but they're not on the level. So if Avraham made a decision to go for their benefit, the claim against Avraham is, and it's a claim that only Avraham is guilty of, Avraham, you're such a great man, and you're such an awesome Sadiq, that if you would have stayed, God would have provided for you and for them, and the miracle would have happened, and they would have trusted in you, they wouldn't have felt threatened, because they know how great you are. And so that's already, it takes the edge off the sin. It's not such a big avon. But the lesson is still true. You know, there's berachot that we say in the morning. The morning blessings. One of the morning's blessings is, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, malbish arumim. God, you provide clothes for the people that don't have. Malbish on God, He clothes the naked. Pokeyah ivrim. God, you open the eyes of the blind. Every morning we open our eyes, you give the whole world vision. This is a general blessing. And then we make a beracha, She'asa li kol surki. God, thank you for providing me with all my needs. So one rabbi asked, how come we don't say, thank you God for providing the world with all its needs? When it comes to the needs, we say, thank you for providing me. When it comes to clothes, God, you provide the whole world. God, you provide the whole world with vision. And thank you for providing with my needs. Because when it comes to the needs of others, you have to provide them for people. You cannot come along and say, God will provide. And therefore we say, God, I thank you for providing me my needs. But I cannot thank you for providing the needs of others, because that's my responsibility. I cannot come along and tell somebody, just pray to Hashem and Hashem will answer you. If I have an ability to help, I have to help. I can't give them a sidur. I can't get them a Tehillim book and say, hey, read chapter 20 and say 10 times and be okay. So, I need help. Could you make a phone call? Betachon. This is false betachon. Betachon is only for the person. But not for, that was Avraham Avinu's logic. Furthermore, Torah says later in the Perasha, after Lot left, Lot went to Sodom, he's living there. A war broke out. It was actually the first world war. Four kings, five kings, a lot of action. Avraham gets a message that Lot, his nephew, is held captive. In the war, they took Lot. Avraham Avinu hears this. He musters up his army of 318 soldiers, and he goes to the war front. I mean, he's actually putting his life in danger. This is nine kings fighting, and Avraham has a little army of 318 soldiers. And he goes to rescue Lot. So all the rabbis ask, Avraham, what are you putting your neck on the line to save Lot? This is the guy that was stealing. This is the guy that instead of wanting to live with you, moved to Sodom. Not the greatest guy. Is it worth it for you, Avraham, who's Sadiq, to go risk your life now to save? It's not like they told him, you know, Gedol Ador is in trouble. Gedol Ador, Avraham will go save him. Or is a religious Jew in trouble? Lot, who's Lot? Such a nephew. But he showed his colors to us, Lot. He wasn't the best of characters. He was a rebel to Avraham. He told Avraham, I'd rather go there and stay with you. And Abraham goes out of his way to save the guy? How do you explain it? So I saw a beautiful explanation. In that conversation, when Abraham's trying to tell Lot that, you know, it's not going to work out, you have to go your way, I'll go my way. In the conversation, Abraham tells Lot, in order to appease him, he didn't want to leave on bad terms. It is his nephew. He tells Lot, listen, I'll always be here for you. God forbid if you're ever in trouble, I'll be by your side. I'll protect you. I'll help you. That was like the words that he used. Don't think, we're close. We're not leaving on bad terms. Of course, I'll be there for you. You know, that's the way people talk to each other before they depart, when they depart on good terms. Now, Lot got in trouble. Avraham Avinu said, if I don't go save him, there's going to be a great Hilul Hashem, there's going to be a great desecration to God's name. Because Lot's going to say, look at this religious guy. Avraham, religious big shot with God. He told me that if I'm ever in trouble, he'd bail me out, he'd help me. Where's Avraham when you need him? Haki Balash, it's easy to talk, I'll help you, call me if you need anything. Now I need something. Avraham was just lip service. He didn't keep his word. And that's Jews. They talk and they don't keep their word. Avraham Avinu says, I have to stop that Hilul Hashem. And therefore I have to show Lot that people that believe in God keep their word. If they say something, it's a word. Even if it means that I'm going to have to risk my life now, even if I'm going to have to bring my army out and involve myself in World War I, but at least Lot should walk away saying, this man's a good man. Religion is a good thing. When a Jew says he's going to do it, he does it. Unfortunately today, that level of honesty of Jews giving their word and unfortunately breaking their word, whether as we talked last week in real estate or whether it's in business where people give a promise and give a handshake, which in the olden days a handshake was considered sacred, was considered already as a document. But unfortunately today, Jews have gotten, because of themselves, a terrible reputation that they're not as trustworthy as they used to be, that be careful from them, there's a slyness. I think I told you once, in one of the editions of Webster's Dictionary, under the word Jew, first interpretation is Jew from the descendants of Abraham. B, verb, to Jew somebody, to cheat, to act in a sly way. This is in the South, this is the way they use the word. He Jewed me. He Jewed me means he tricked me. Now that word cannot become a definition in the Webster's Dictionary. Of course it's anti-Semitism, we agree. But it can't become even an interpretation unless there was some truth to this. Our forefather Avraham Avinu was so great, but because he made a commitment, there was nothing that overrides a commitment. I told Lot I'd be there for him, and if I don't keep my word, then already it's going to set a bad precedence that look at Jews. They say something and they don't follow through. And this is a great lesson to us ladies when we give our word. Look how much importance we put on Hatarah before the holidays. Hatarah means God forgive me for making a promise and not fulfilling it. There's no ritual that we do more than Hatarah before Rosh Hashanah, before Kippur, before Elul, the Kal Nidre, the night of Kippur. Everything's Hatarah, Hatarah. Why? Because the nature of a Jew is he has to train his mouth. If he says something, he's going to do it. He has to do it. And if he doesn't think he can do it, he has to say, Bili Neder, I'm not committing, don't hold me to it, don't promise. But not only when it comes to each other, but when it comes to our workers, when it comes to the people that work for us in our homes, when we commit to a delivery man that you're going to be home when they come home, or you're going to pay them when you're going to pay them, and they walk away and say, oh, look at the Jews, they said that, they don't fight. That's what they say. You have to remember the lesson of Avraham Avinu, impeccable honesty, that a word is considered binding. I'll tell you one last story to show you the point, and I'll let you go. There was a rabbi that had walked into a minyan. There was exactly 10 people. He was the 10th. And then he remembered that he had an appointment exactly at the time. He made up with somebody to meet him at 1 o'clock, and he says, but now I'm stuck. I'm the 10th guy. If I leave to the appointment, I break the minyan. So he went to the Chazon Ish, the great rabbi who was in the minyan with him. And he said, Rabbi, I'm in a dilemma. What do I do? So the rabbi looked at him and said, what are you talking about? What's the question? You gave a word to somebody, 1 o'clock's 1 o'clock. We'll get another guy. Go to your... More point than making a minyan. There's more Jews in the world. We'll get another... We'll go in the street, we'll pull another guy in for the minyan. But your word, time is a time. A dibur is a dibur. Bezat Hashem, we keep our word and we'll learn the lesson of emunah. Borei Olam will bless us with beracha la'ad. Amen.